sharing about the power of God. I too want to speak this morning about a little bit about the power of God. And one thing I was thinking about when Brother Michael was sharing to the children about some mighty things that God had done, I was thinking about how that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's one of the most mighty things that I can think of that God did. And in the future, God will raise us from the dead. He is a powerful God. And that's who we serve. We serve a mighty God. And so as Brother Michael, you shared to the children about the power of God, I want to share to the adults this morning about the power of God. And the verse I have to start off with, the same as Brother John's, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope." By what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a lively hope, literally, a living Jesus, a lively hope. The proof is that God raised Jesus from the dead. We don't have a dead hope. Our hope isn't in a dead Savior. We don't serve Muhammad. We don't serve Allah. We don't serve Buddha. We serve a living God. We have a lively hope. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is proof of that. And so I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, this morning with the gospel. Particularly the one part of the gospel that I feel like is neglected too much in modern Christian circles. I was sitting with some men at break time during the week. I think it was Thursday or Friday. And I just asked them, I said, "What is the gospel to you? If I ask you, what's the gospel?" And they gave answers that I expected them to give and that I would expect many of us to give. They're not wrong answers, but they gave answers like this. "Well, we're sinners and we're not worthy of salvation, but God sent Jesus to die for us so we could be saved." The gospel. And that's not wrong, and I didn't discourage them in that was wrong, but another man said, "Well, it's the cross of Jesus, that he suffered and died on the cross for our sins." And that's not wrong, but it's just not complete. Now, I believe the gospel, the good news, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the completion of the gospel. So we want to read Luke 24. It's the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I have a lot here. And we'll see if I all of a sudden go too fast, just slow me down. But I want to share this morning about the resurrection. And I'll try not to miss anything that I've prepared. Luke chapter 24, we're going to read the whole chapter. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at which was to come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day into a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one towards another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Then they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us to the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and it hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we want to thank you so much, Lord, for blessing us here together. Thank you that we can serve you this way, that we can be gathered and listen to your word and to listen to the good news, Father, that everything we believe, that everything that the Bible says, that who Jesus is and what he said and who you are, we can believe with wholeheartedness because you have raised Jesus up from the dead, Father, and there's hope for eternal life for us because of that. We thank you, God, and open it into our hearts and minds. Help us to understand it in a greater and a deeper way so that we can serve you better. And Father, we do also pray for those that are sick, Mrs. Brubaker and Brother Mose. We pray that you would be with them in these hard times, Lord. That you would, if it is your will, be that great physician in their lives and heal them. And if it is not your will, Lord, that you would give them peace in their hearts. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be gathered together. May you receive honor and glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I shared with us about the resurrection early in the year. It was on an Easter Sunday when we were all on lockdown, and we were preaching over Zoom. And I shared how that we neglect the resurrection too much, and we take Easter Sunday and we preach the resurrection on, or many preach the resurrection on Easter Sunday, but then they save it. They don't preach it again for the next 364 days, or they don't really think about it. And I think it's good when people remember Jesus Christ and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's good. But what's wrong is when we leave it there. I think it's the theme of the gospel. It's the good news. It's the good part of the gospel. And we would do well to preach it more and to think about it more and to live as though we know that our Jesus is alive. In the New Testament, it was like that. After that, the Holy Ghost was come upon them. They preached boldly about the resurrection of Jesus. This is what gave them courage. The resurrection is what gave them hope. It gave them zeal. It gave them endurance to stand against hard trials. And many faithful men and women, they underwent severe persecutions, knowing that their hope in Jesus was not in vain. The fact that Jesus Christ was risen meant everything to them. Everything that they believed about Jesus, everything that Jesus taught them, everything that Jesus said about the Father and about himself and about who he was, that he was the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Everything he said about the kingdom to come, about the future judgment of the world, about the sheep's one day being gathered on his right hand and the goats on the left, some going into eternal life and some going into eternal damnation. Everything that Jesus taught when Jesus was risen, is solid. They stood firm on that because he was alive. Everything that the disciples left to follow Jesus wasn't in vain. They left their livelihood. Many left their jobs, worldly opportunities, social statuses. You know, it was a humbling thing to be a follower of Jesus. They left their social status. Everything they left for Jesus, though, it was not in vain. And this is what gave them hope. And this is our hope. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is our peace. Our God is a mighty God. He raised Jesus. He will raise us. Jesus is who he said he was, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the ruler, the King of kings, Lord of lords, the way, the truth, and the life. What else did Jesus say what he was? He said, I am the resurrection. So everything that Jesus said he was is confirmed when he rose from the dead. And I believe that for us, if it was plain and true and clear and obvious in our minds that Jesus Christ is alive and did raise from the dead, then it would help us to be more assured in our faith in him. We would cringe, and I know many of us do, we would cringe if we hear a man using the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. Knowing that that same Jesus who was just used as a curse word, he is alive, and he sits at the right hand of God, and all authority has been given him, and he's coming back to judge all the earth, to judge the living and the dead. at that same name, Jesus, that is so often used as a curse word, every knee shall bow. When I was thinking about this part of the message, I thought about, why is Muhammad never used as a curse word? Why is Buddha never used as a curse word? Or Allah is never used as a curse word? Because they're dead. They're non-gods. Jesus Christ is the living, is alive, and he's the Son of the living God. And Satan hates the name of Jesus. And I believe his influence on evil men is why Jesus Christ is used as a curse word so often. And may we find the right opportunity or the boldness to somehow stand up for it. And I think if we believed in our hearts that this Jesus, who is our God, is alive, it would give us some motivation to do something about it. I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance to the Christian faith. We, just like the men that I talked about, that we were talking about during break, I believe we often interpret the gospel just as Jesus Christ dying for our sins. We talk about the cross at Calvary where Jesus was tortured and crucified, and we don't want to forget that. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We don't want to forget who Jesus is and what he did. But I want us for a little bit to consider what happened to Jesus' disciples after his death. Were they encouraged? Were they strengthened? Were they bold? They weren't. They were frightened. They were confused. They were timid. They went back to their occupations. Having thought that Jesus was the Messiah, they now didn't believe it. They lost hope. They didn't have a hope as long as Jesus was dead. And we would be sad too. If we were in their shoes and who we thought was the Messiah just got crucified and killed, we would be weak and timid and sad. And I wonder if in Christianity that is many times the reason for the lack of power in a Christian life is that we just believe that he died for us. And we leave it there. We don't believe that Christ truly has been raised from the dead. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Christ died because of our sins. Now that's a sad, sad part. But that's not the end of the gospel. That's not the full gospel. If we leave it there, we are discouraged and we are sad and we have no hope and we have no strength to move on. But it ends, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life through Jesus is only possible because he is alive. Jesus has defeated death. It was impossible for death, for the grave to keep him. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. On the other side, there's a verse that says, when Jesus said to his disciples, it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So when the shepherd was smitten, the sheep were scattered. When Jesus was lifted up, all men are drawn unto himself. So we want to lift up Jesus here this morning. Because it's the risen Savior that will draw all men unto himself. I want us to consider some of the apostles, how they responded to the crucifixion of Jesus. And then we want to look at how they responded to the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to look at three apostles, Thomas, Peter, and Paul. And we'll start with Thomas. We don't read a whole lot about Thomas. Thomas was a disciple of Jesus. We know that. I believe that he would have left many earthly pursuits to follow Jesus. But after Jesus' crucifixion and burial, this man was discouraged and in unbelief. The one whom he thought was the Christ, the Son of God, the one whom he thought would restore Israel again, was now dead. And all his hope in Jesus had failed. Or so he thought. But on the third day, when the tomb opened and Christ had risen and shown himself to some of the disciples, when those other disciples, as the Bible says, told him that they had seen Jesus alive and risen, he was still discouraged. And he still wouldn't believe it. John 14, verses 25 says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas had no hope as long as he believed that Jesus Christ was dead. And neither do we. If Jesus was alive, he'd have hope again. John 20, verse 26, where Jesus meets with Thomas. "And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God." Now that is a proper response to all of those who follow Jesus. When we find out and are persuaded that Jesus Christ not only suffered and died for the sins of the world, but that God has risen him from the dead, and if we should see him through our eyes of faith, alive, with nail prints in his hands, and the pierce in his side, we too would respond by saying, My Lord and my God. It's the only proper response. It's the risen Savior that gives us hope. He is our Lord and our God, and he is alive. Let's look at the Apostle Peter. What was Peter's response to the crucifixion? And what was his response to the resurrection? How did he react and how did he handle these things? Peter spoke against Jesus when Jesus began to share with the disciples about the betrayal and suffering that he would soon face. Matthew 16, 21 and on says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter was discouraged at the mere mention of the suffering and murder that Jesus Christ would receive from the leaders of Israel. It made him so upset just to hear Christ talk that way that he didn't even consider what Christ said last, that he would rise again the third day. It upset and discouraged Peter so bad that he finally rebuked Jesus, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." And that's not an inappropriate response. Peter said this because he loved Jesus. And he didn't want these things to happen to Jesus. And we would say the same thing. But Peter was ignorant in the fact that it was needful for Christ to suffer and to die and to be raised again for the salvation of the whole world. And so Peter was broken just to think about the fact of Jesus suffering and dying. What kind of courage did Peter have to confess Jesus when he was watching Jesus on trial? Peter stood afar off and he was watching Jesus on trial when the leaders had captured him. Did Peter have courage then? Jesus warned him in Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35, that Peter would deny him three times that night before the cock would crow. Peter said, "Though I die with you, yet will I not deny thee." Well, who was right? Jesus told him he would deny Christ three times, but Peter said, "Though I die with you, I will not deny you." We know the story. Peter did deny Christ three times. Just like Jesus said he would. And he was not willing to die for Jesus. Yet. We know Peter eventually did suffer martyrdom for the sake of the testimony of Jesus. But at that point, he was not willing to die for Jesus, although he said he was. But after the resurrection, it was different. Specifically after that, he had received power from the Holy Ghost. And I mention that because, yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it gives us assurance. It gives us assurance of who Jesus is, who God is, what Jesus taught. We can know that it was true. It gives us hope of a future resurrection from the dead, hope of an eternal life with him. It gives us this assurance and hope, but the power to live as a witness for him comes from the imparting of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to be clear on that. God gives us the power, but the Holy Spirit didn't come until Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven. So how did Peter then preach after the resurrection? Acts 4, verse 33, it says, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." They preached with great power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And thousands of souls repented and believed in the Lord Jesus. Acts 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And going through Apostle Peter's writings, you'll see it multiple times. "Whom ye have crucified, but God has raised. Ye have slain, but God has raised." This was the power, this was the encouragement that he had to keep going and to keep preaching about the gospel. Peter preached Jesus as a risen Savior. Though he had been crucified, yet lives again and reigns as both Lord and Christ. And if we have a living Savior, then we have something to preach about too. Jesus suffered and died because of our sins that we've committed. He was placed in the tomb, but death could not keep him. God raised him from the dead and hath made him both Lord and Christ. What does this mean? We can take the words of Jesus and cherish them and trust in him and believe them. And we can trust that one day too we will rise from the dead just as he did. You know, Jesus' flesh did not see corruption. So I say we're going to rise as he did, but his flesh did not see corruption. God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Ours will. Unless the Lord comes back sooner. Our flesh will see corruption. Because Jesus was sinless. We are not sinless. Our flesh will see corruption because we're not sinless as he was. But at the last day, there will be a resurrection of the righteous. And then our flesh, after we have laid down our fleshly sinful body, we will rise immortal. And I love the way an early Christian writer said, if we serve him now, we will reign with him later. Those who desire and serve him now will reign with him later. We'll look at another example of the Apostle Peter, the example of when the lame man was healed, when Peter and John were going into the temple, and the lame man said, was asking for alms, and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise." And he was risen. And again, he preaches, when the authorities wonder in whose name and in whose power he did these miracles, he says, "The same Jesus whom ye crucified, whom God has raised, in his name." It says, Acts 4, verse 9, "If this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." So again, Peter's preaching a risen Savior, a powerful risen Savior. Peter preached it with boldness, with power, and he preached in the name of Jesus, whom God had risen from the dead. So I think it's clear that Peter preached with boldness and encouraged with zeal because of his faith in a risen Savior, not a dead one. The crucifixion on the cross was a sad thing. Nobody rejoiced to see Jesus hanging there. It brought pain and sorrow, weeping and tears, anxieties and fear. A darkness came upon the whole earth, a great earthquake. Nothing about what happened on the cross gave courage to anyone. Especially not courage to anyone to spread the gospel, the good news about Jesus, because that wasn't good news yet. The gospel wasn't completed yet. He hadn't been raised from the dead yet. And without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then we are all still dead in our sins. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable if there is no resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the only hope for those who believe in him. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a living hope. We want to look at Paul now. What was Paul's response to Christianity before he believed in a risen Savior or in a risen Jesus? The first time we hear about Paul, or Saul at the time, was at Stephen's martyrdom. In Acts 7, verses 51 to 60, we can read that account. We won't right now, sorry. But after Stephen had rebuked the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisies, their stiff necks, and their hard-heartedness, they began to throw stones at Stephen to the point of death. And while they did this, a young man stood and watched and supported it, and this young man was Saul. Acts 8 verse 1 says that Saul consented unto his death, which in other words means Saul gave his approval of the murder of Stephen. And starting from that day, Stephen being the first martyr of Christ, a great persecution began to rise against the Christians. And Saul seemed to have some leading influential power in the persecution of the Christians. And he had the power, and he caused that many Christians would be imprisoned and persecuted and taken out of their homes and dragged away. He was zealous in his mission against the Christians. So Saul, as long as he didn't believe that Christ truly had risen from the dead, as the Christians proclaimed, he was an enemy of the Christians. An enemy of those that preached of the resurrection of Jesus. But in Acts 9, we read that on the way to Damascus, as Paul was set out to persecute and imprison another group of Christians, he met the Lord in such glory that all he saw was a bright light, and it blinded him, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Acts 9 verse 4 says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see the change in Saul's heart? As soon as he found out for himself and was persuaded of it for himself that Christ really had risen, as the Christians were teaching, that Jesus really was who the Christians said he was, namely both Lord and Christ, then Saul, an enemy of the church, became Paul, an apostle of the church, and he was an apostle that labored more than the rest, spreading the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, never forgetting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we think about Paul's ministry or Paul's life, I had to note that it was specifically the preaching of the resurrection of the dead that he was persecuted for. It was because of the hope of the resurrection that he was bound for. That would be in Acts 24, 15 to 21. He was imprisoned and persecuted because of his own testimony of how he met Jesus on the way to Damascus. And his own testimony confirmed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus was what his enemies hated the most. Why would it have been that way? I thought about it for the Jewish Sanhedrin. And for those of you who don't know what I mean when I say the Jewish Sanhedrin, it's the elders. It's the leading, that would almost be the leading, the leaders of Israel. Sometimes the scribes and Pharisees you'd hear, or Sadducees and Pharisees. There was a group of leading men in Israel. And I wonder why they hated it so bad when Paul preached the resurrection. And I believe it must have been a terrible position for them, for this Jewish Sanhedrin, the scribes and Pharisees, to be in such a position, because remember, Jesus Christ was sentenced to death because of blasphemous claims of being the Son of God. and of being the Christ. Matthew 26, verses 63 is where they condemn him. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then they spit in his face, they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? So that word, buffeted him, they would have put something over his face so he wouldn't have been able to see anything. And then they smote him with the palm of their hands. And then mockingly they say, Prophesy, who smote thee, thou Christ? Well, now they must be realizing that Jesus knows exactly who smote him. Imagine being in the Jewish Sanhedrin's place, in the high priest's place, when it's confirmed that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. If Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, he was no blasphemer at all. So we see that Paul's testimony would have pricked the hearts of the leaders of Israel, because Jesus is who he said he was. And in verse 64, Jesus confirms when they ask, Art thou the Son of God? He says, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So this was the next thing they could expect. You know, to the saints, to those who love God, that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. But to the enemies, that's a terrifying truth to accept. So we see why they would have tried so desperately to stop anyone who preached in the name of Jesus. And we know that throughout the years and decades and centuries, the enemies of God have always tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they can't. They cannot prove that it didn't happen, although they would desperately try. They can't silence the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's a historical event. It just happened. It cannot be denied. The Bible teaches us that it's true. We know the Bible is true. And that's a whole series of messages in itself, that somebody should maybe teach about the infallible truth of the Bible. But even critics that just go through history, they cannot deny that it happened. It's an undeniable truth. It's much harder to prove that the resurrection didn't happen than it is to prove that it did happen. I'm going to go through a few more proofs here, a few more things. We're going to change gears. We're going to look at three proofs of the resurrection, and then we'll look at some of the excuses that the critics or ungodly or the wicked have given to try to discredit the resurrection. So, number one, how do you explain all the eyewitnesses who've seen him after his resurrection? How do you explain the hundreds of eyewitnesses who testified that they had seen Jesus, spoke with Jesus, ate with him, and not only did they testify of him, but they were willing to die for it? Who's willing to die for something that they believe is a lie? That's unheard of. People will not die for something that they believe is a lie. It just doesn't happen. Many have lied so that they wouldn't die. But who would die for a lie? I see some of you looking at me because I got a little bit confused when I wrote that down myself. But many have lied so that they wouldn't die. But who would die for a lie? There's some that have denied Jesus, although they knew that Jesus was who he said he was, so that they would escape execution. So they've lied so they wouldn't die, but it's unheard of that people would die for a lie. And probably the best excuse that I've came across while studying this, that a critic would give, and how to explain all the eyewitnesses that give a testimony that they've seen the Lord Jesus alive and risen. Here's the best excuse that I've heard them give. Jesus Christ must have had an unknown identical twin brother. Unknown to Mary and Joseph, unknown to all the rest of his peers. That sounds funny, but that's the best you can come up with if you're trying to try to say that Jesus Christ isn't risen. And this was some highly educated university scholar who tries to fight against, or a critic who tries to fight against the resurrection. This is the best you could come up with. And if you're fighting against the truth, you have to come up with silly excuses. We're not going to go in deeper on that one. Let's look at another proof. How do you prove the empty tomb? The tomb was sealed with a large rock. It was guarded by Roman soldiers. And I don't know how, I think they had a real special way of sealing it so that it was, I don't know if it was with a tar type of material, but they had their ways of sealing the rock that was around the tomb. And in Matthew's account, it tells us that there was an earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came and rolled away the rock, and the soldiers were left shaking and terrified. And when they told the chief priests and Pharisees what had happened, the chief priests and Pharisees gave them large sums of money to keep quiet about it. And they said to tell the people to say to the people that the disciples came and stole the body while he was sleeping. So I'll give one answer to this lie. The Roman soldiers did not sleep on duty. It would have been a death penalty for them to sleep on duty. When Peter escaped the prison, there were four quaternions that were watching him. And I don't know if I read it in the Bible, but I read it somewhere. Those quaternions got the death sentence for allowing Peter to escape prison. And these Roman soldiers would just get away with it. And a question I would have is, how do they know that Christ's body had been stolen if they were sleeping? They were sleeping, right? So you see, it's much harder to disprove the resurrection than to just believe that it happened. The chief priests and elders could not and did not deny that the tomb was empty. But they had to come up with a silly excuse for why it was empty. And it couldn't be that Christ was raised from the dead as he said he would be, because that would bring conviction and damnation upon them, and many other reasons that they wouldn't have wanted that to go out. And finally, Christianity would never have prospered without the resurrection. As a proof, Christianity, we would not be here today if Jesus Christ hadn't resurrected. We would not be here today if our faith was based on a lie. It wouldn't have existed for almost 2,000 years if Jesus didn't truly rise from the dead. And I want to read Acts 5. We're going to read of a man, Gamaliel. And he was a part of the Jewish Sanhedrin. As I understand, he was quite influential power in the Sanhedrin. He was well respected anyways. Acts 5, verses 28 to 39. So the apostles were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, but they did anyways, and we'll start there, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Oh, wait. Yeah, okay. "And intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so it is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up one in the council, this Jewish Sanhedrin, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this, a man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, and he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will be brought to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." I believe Gamaliel gave some very wise counsel. If this was a work of God, they would not be able to stop it. But if it was just a work of man, and it was a lie, then it would kind of phase out by itself. Well, here we are 2,000 years later, still preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, encouraging one another with these words. How many Christians throughout the last 2,000 years have been willing to die for their faith in this, in Jesus Christ? Christianity has not been overthrown, and the gates of hell have not and will not prevail against it. And anyone who tries to deny the resurrection will find him or herself fighting against God. So in conclusion, I hope by now you understand why I've made such a big deal about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is a very personal thing. It's personal to the Jewish Sanhedrin, to the Roman leaders, to Pontius Pilate, to King Agrippa, to Felix, and to all of Christ's enemies, to all of those that hate him. It's personal to them because it means that that very Christ, whom they hated and crucified, is now their judge. And they too one day will be raised from the dead, only to inherit eternal punishment and damnation. And it's personal to me and to all of us as Jesus' followers, because it means that our sins have been forgiven. It means that death has been defeated. We don't need to fear the second death. It will have no power on the saints. It means that those who choose to serve Christ now in this world will reign with him in the next world. And it means that just as he rose, we too will rise. Having laid off our sinful earthly bodies, we will rise from the tombs to inherit glorified and celestial bodies. Just as Brother John's verse went, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul encourages us too, and that was my goal this morning, to encourage one another with these words. My goal was to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ truly is risen from the dead, and that we too one day will raise from the dead just as he did, and we will live eternally with him. May that be a blessing to you. God bless you.